Been here with me before. If not, visiting for the first time, pastors open their services in different ways. Some opens in prayer, some opens in scripture reading. I always open with this saying, if you have your Bible, you can hold it up if you want to. If you don't have a Bible, there is one in the chair there below you. If you got a Bible or you're wholly mobile, wherever your B-I-B-L-E is, basic instructions before leaving earth. Did you hear that? Basic instructions before leaving earth. You ready? This is my Bible, God's holy word. A lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It is inerrant, it is infallible, it is authoritative, it is more powerful than any sharp two-edged sword. It is fire shut up in my bones. I must speak it. It is food for my soul. I am ready to receive it. Okay, before you sit down, welcome someone in the house of the Lord today. Let them know that you're here. You appreciate them being here. Okay, today as we end the sermon series in the book of Proverbs, we end with a sermon entitled, Stewardship's Significance. Stewardship Significance. Before you turn me off, say, oh Lord, here he goes, you're going to preach on money. I just know it. Don't turn me off yet. Never turn me off, basically. It's God's word, amen? It's there for us to learn. So pearls from Proverbs, Stewardship's Significance. Now, I want to take you back some 10,000 years, back to when Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That first opening chapter, he goes through the creation process, day 1, 2, 3, day 6, and rested on the 7th. He gives a total description of how he created out of nothing. The idea, it didn't exist. Time didn't exist. This earth didn't exist. Nothing about where we're at right now even existed until God spoke it in existence. He spoke it, and there it was. So when we pick up this count, we go into chapter 2 now. It kind of gives them a narrative or gives a description, kind of describes what God kind of left out, if you want to say it, in chapter 1 when he did the whole creation process. Now he kind of fills in the blanks, if you want to say it this way, in chapter 2. We meet the first couple, Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. By this time, God had already talked about different things, and he said at this point in time, there had not even been rain yet on the planet. Then he says in verse 4 of chapter 2, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Then you go down to verse 15 if you're in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Now, I want you to see these words now, this last little part of this sentence. He put man in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And then you get to the next part, down in Genesis chapter 2, verse 20b, to the close of 22. But for Adam, after Adam had named the animals, God had brought the animals to Adam, and he named them. Could you imagine the process? You know, the monkey walked by, monkey. Dog walked by, dog. So God gave Adam the ability at that point to be able to name his creation. Now, not that God couldn't told Adam, you know, and probably did if we know that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But anyway, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, God did spiritual surgery. He took one of the man's ribs, then he closed it up in the place with the flesh. Verse 22. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Okay. Now, what you just saw is this. Here's the definition of Christian stewardship. Christian stewardship properly recognizes that all human abilities, did you hear what I just said? All human abilities and possessions, including the earth and its contents, are on consignment to man from God. So everything we have belongs to who? God. None of it belongs to us. Our money, our resources, our houses, our cars, our clothes, our families all belong to God. Now, long as Adam and Eve understood that, things went well in the garden. But when they decided they had a better idea and a better plan, matter of fact, think about this. God only gave them one condition. They had this perfect, pristine garden. No death, no dying. We know from Genesis chapter 6 that the dinosaurs wasn't eating humans yet. There was no death. There was no sin. There was no anything going on in the garden. It was a perfect, pristine place. God gave them everything they wanted. And only one condition. Don't eat from that one tree. Yeah, well, man's not happy. Got to have more. There got to be more to the story, right? So Eve, that says the scripture, she ate, serpent deceived her, she led her husband astray, or as the scripture says too, Adam sinned knowingly. So men, we can't blame it on the women. Women can't blame it on the men. They are all culpable in the whole situation. Everything goes back to the serpent if you want to blame it on him. But from that point on, men and women and us on this planet has this battle with God about who's in charge. So when you pick up the story this morning, I want to share with you the kind of the focal point of our scriptures this morning in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Proverbs chapter 3 is where we're going to focus in on today. The book of Proverbs, God writes in verse 9 of chapter 3. I don't think I put, yeah, I did, didn't I? Okay. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, beginning there at verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Verse 10, then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. So there's a principle. Honor the Lord with what? Your wealth and with your first fruits. You're supposed to honor God with everything you have. The first fruits implies you don't give God your leftovers. Well, I think this week I'll go to church. I'll kind of work God in my schedule this week. No, God wants your first fruits. He wants the first of all your time. He wants the first of all your resources. He don't want leftovers. He wants the first of everything. Everything belongs to Him. We need to glorify Him with everything that He has given us. Our time, our talents, our resources, everything belongs to God. Just think about it. 24 hours a day doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God. How you steward your time is up to you, believe it or not. But we all have the same amount of time, don't we? I don't know anybody else that's got 26 hours in a day. I don't know anybody else that's got extra time. So what you waste, you can't get back. When I was young, I thought, man, this is going to be it forever. And then all of a sudden, I'm 69 years old looking back. It's like, man, I wish I had some of that time back that I wasted away. Maybe I'd have done a little bit better. Think about that yourself. God has given you this opportunity right now to be able to evaluate everything that He has given you and find out if you're using it properly for Him. Dr. MacArthur said that he was preaching in Russia many years ago. As he was preaching at the end of it, a Russian pastor came up to him and he says, Dr. MacArthur, he said, I don't even know how you preach in the United States. And he said, well, what do you mean? He said, you all so materially wealthy over there, you don't even appreciate God. Here, we're hungry, but yet we appreciate God more. It's kind of interesting when we are at the lowest point that we want God the most. When we're searching in the valley is when we scream the most for God. But where were you with God when you were on the peak? So time, your resources, everything that God has given you, the first fruits implies not leftovers. So with that, God kind of builds three principles of stewardship through the book of Proverbs. Begin with me now as we look at those three basic principles of stewardship that God shares with us this morning. Number one, sowing with generosity. Sowing with generosity. Not just your money, your material, this as I said, but your time and talents. I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about everything that God has given you. 11:24, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. One person, listen to this, here's a principle. There's two people involved in this little scenario. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Verse 25, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Giving leads to abundance, not sacrificially or less than. Think it's a different concept than what we're raised with. It's a different concept than maybe you believe, because you know you may have the idea, no, it belongs to me. I'm not going to give anybody a nickel. It's all mine. I don't care if I seen somebody starving to death and I could have helped them. I don't care if they need me to do something in the church. I haven't got time. I have to get home and watch the football game. I haven't got time to do that for you, God. But you notice what God kind of says, you know, if you give to me, then I'm going to give back to you more. You can't outgive God is the concept. You just can't outgive God. Now be careful with this, because some preachers on the TV, they do what they call prosperity ministry. Send me $1,000 and I'll make sure that you get you an airplane to fly. Because they got this idea of, you know, you give God more, then he's going to bless you with more material things. That's not the concept. That's not the idea. That's not the principle. But I can tell you this from my own ministry. When I thought God wasn't around in my resources, he was there every time. When I made sure that I gave God the first of my income, even if I knew I had a bill to pay, it seemed like the money always came. That's just my own life. I can't testify for you. But the idea is, like you said, one person gave freely and the other person didn't give freely is the idea. Think about that. Because then there's a principle that Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke chapter 6, you can write it down. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Here's the principle. As Jesus is talking to his disciples and the other people, here's what he said. Give. Kind of interesting. He starts with that first word. Give, and it will be given to you. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, here's the concept. In Jesus' day in the first century, when they went to the market, their Publix of the day, when they went there to buy a grain, the seller would probably sit in front of them with like a barrel or a vat or maybe even just the apron, and they would take the grain and they would pour it in there, and then as they pour it, they would shake the vat to shake it down and make sure it was level. And they kept pouring in, shake it down, pour it in, shake it down, pour it in, shake it down. And then it'd even get to a point when it get close to being the top and it's kind of still, you know, not quite level, they would take their finger or whatever and they like drill a hole in the center of it and they pour more grain in there. And then when they get it all kind of there, then they would pack it down. Why? So you get a proper measurement. So you wouldn't cheat it. The idea is the more generous you give, the more you're going to be repaid. So generosity is not just an act of giving. Would you hear this? Generosity is not just an act of giving, but it's an attitude of the heart. Acts 20, 35. You guys probably quoted this many times. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than receive. So sowing generously. Jesus gives us an excellent illustration. Jesus is in church one Sunday. Well, actually Saturday in their day. He was in the temple, is the idea. He was in the area of the temple that was called the area where the Gentiles and the ladies were allowed to go. And everybody was allowed to go. It was the court of the Gentiles, it was called. Anyway, everybody could go in this particular court. And in this court, they had offering boxes all along the walls. So when you came in, you could drop your offering in before you went into the temple. Now, back in that day, the Gentiles and ladies wasn't allowed in church. Just the Jewish men. But anyway, when they went through there, they would drop their offering in the offering plates that was along the wall. So Jesus is sitting there when we pick up the story in Mark chapter 12, and this is what we see Jesus say. Verse 41 of Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Mark 12, 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put in. Let me back up and say that right. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting in their money in the temple treasury. So you get the idea? Jesus is kind of watching everybody come in and do their offering. As they come in, he's staring, watching. Okay? Verse 42 of 12. But a poor widow came and put in two very small. Let me back up. I skipped the whole verse. He says right there, he says, many rich people threw in large amounts. Okay, did you see it? Many rich people threw in large amounts. Verse 42. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. See what just happened? Jesus is watching these guys come in. They just pulled in their Bentleys and their Mercedes out in the parking lot, and they're coming in, putting in the money in the offering. Now, please, I'm not saying that you don't. If you want a Bentley, great. If you can afford it, that's fine. I'm not saying that. Listen to me, okay? They're coming in, throwing in their offering, and they're doing my alms. Hey, look at me. I'm doing, like, you know, I'm blessing God. You know, and then here comes this poor little widow. Only got two pennies left in her entire life between her and starvation. And she puts it in the offering plate. I had a lady in the church I pastored. When I first started pastoring up in Ohio, I was still working in the fire department at the time. So we did what we call bivocational, where obviously I still worked and I pastored this little inner city church in the middle of the inner city of Dayton, Ohio. The church, we had a lot of females who had kids that nobody knew who their fathers was. Their fathers wasn't even present in their life. A lot of hunger, a lot of it was just an inner city church. Matter of fact, they would not surprise you at times. I'd be preaching, you'd hear a couple of rounds of a gun pop off somewhere in the neighborhood. So let me tell you, to put a middle class kid that's never seen anything like that and put me in the middle of that, boy, you talk about growing you up. Seeing it like it is, like it was real. Well, anyway, I had this lady. She came to church every week, and she always had this duster on and her house slippers. She's the sweetest, kindest. You just look at her and tell you that she didn't obviously drive a Mercedes up the front door when she came. Matter of fact, she walked a lot of times. She was raising her grandkids. Mom, I think, was in jail, if it's the one I remember correctly. But anyway, she came to me. I talked about one time somebody needed some help with some food. And she came to me after service, and she gave me some money. She said, Pastor Steve, let me give you what I got so you can help that person. Her name was Becky. I said, Becky, we'll take care of it. You probably need. No. You need to take this and use it. I said, are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. Now, the attitude that Jesus is talking about here in your giving is giving from your heart. Okay? It's where your heart is. It's not how much money you got. It's not how much, but it's where your heart is. Is it a heart that's controlled by the Holy Spirit and God? Or is it a heart that's controlled by your God, your wealth, your material things? And I'm not saying material things are bad. Abraham was rich. Job was rich until God took it all away from him. But then he gave it back to him later on. So it's not the fact of what you have, but it's how you use it. And the heart controls how you use it. Remember what James says? James says if you see someone hungry and needing something, and you say, have a good day, see you later, then where's the Christian love? James even says, your works will demonstrate if you even have faith or not. Works doesn't save you by no means, but your actions, your works will demonstrate to you and to the world, to a lost world. Go back to the measurement, because the idea that Jesus is talking about there in the book of Luke, he was talking about a person that has Jesus giving it up to someone that doesn't. Showing that love, pouring out that love. People, we need to look like Jesus when we go out in the neighborhoods and when we go out in the world. And you know my pet peeve, if you go in the restaurant, tip the waiter and the waitress, you cheapskates. Because all the waiters and the waitresses, including my sister who worked like a dog, she used to tell me, she called me Stevie. She said, Stevie, if I ever catch you going to the restaurant and not leaving a tip, I'll haunt you. Now my sister's gone home, they'll be the Lord now. But she worked hard, and she used to tell me, she said, you know, some of the worst people that I had to deal with on Sunday was Christians. They were the worst customers I had all week long. Work me like a dog, run me like a dog, and then not leave me a tip. Now, let me ask you. Now, she said even the ones that even got to her even more, when they worked her like a dog, treated her like a dog, and left no tip, but left a track on the table. You know what a track is? Okay, everybody don't know what a track is. It's a little bitty witnessing tool. It may have Jesus love you or whatever it happens to be or scriptures or whatever, you know. Now, let me ask you, how much of an impact do you think that track made on a waitress or waiter? None. None. Well, that's a pet peeve. That was a different sermon. I think I had to share that with you because my sister must be kind of looking over me right now saying, you better share that illustration again. Make sure they get it. So the idea is to sow generously. Sometimes, you know, you have to sow until it hurts. Sow until it hurts. Listen to this. It's not the fact that she gave everything she had, but it was the attitude of her heart. God wants us to give generously, but we need to learn how to save, switching into the next point, gracefully. God doesn't want you hungry. God doesn't want you poor. God doesn't want you destitute. Matter of fact, you go in the book of Acts, when the church was growing, it said that they brought the offering into the church and the disciples would distribute it as the need, as they had need. It didn't say everybody gave everything away and they were all destitute and poor. They gave based on what they were blessed with. You know, some of us are blessed a little bit better than others. Some of us are not. The idea is you give based on your resources, but you got to save too. This is a fine lane. I heard Andy Stanley one time do a sermon on stewardship, Dr. Stanley's son, Andy. And he kind of gave a concept that I really like, and I've kind of even tried to do it for my own life at times. He used this concept of 10, 10, 80. 10%, 10%, 80%. 10%, your tithes and offering to the church or to giving. First fruits, your net. Not after the taxes, not after your bills, the first. You honor God with the first fruits. You hear me? First, God. Then 10% saving, and then what's left you use for your bills and entertainment and so on and so forth, so the 80%. So 10, 10, 80. Now let me give you another concept. 10% is just a minimum. 10% is maybe where you might want to give. or start, but you need to start. I had somebody, and I don't want to share with you because I don't want to take a blessing. Someone shared with me that they were holding their tithes for a while. And then God just seemed like they didn't just quit, stop blessing them. You know, troubles come about and so on and so forth. But when they started tithing again, it changed around. You think you might be punishing someone else, but in actuality, God is the one that pays attention to you. Amen? So 10, 10, 80. You got to save people. We've got to save. You got to have that little bit of cushion. You have to save for them those emergencies, you know, and all of a sudden down here the air conditioners go out, and Lord, you don't want the air conditioner to go out in the middle of summer around here. Definitely can't have that go happen. So, and they're not cheap. It seems like they wear out every 3 or 4 years down here. I replace one up in Ohio, whatever, 15, 20 years. Down here, you got to replace it every time you turn around. Anyway, side story again. Let's look at saving now. So sowing generously, saving gracefully. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. So they waste the resources. They waste them away. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. Now, again, I'm going to quote from one of the commentaries I was using that quoted on this particular chapter and verse. It's a commentary in Proverbs, but I can't remember who the author was of that particular commentary. Anyway, it says this, and I quote, "This verse highlights the virtue of wise saving, storing up resources without squandering them. You maintain, yet," here let me underline boldface, "yet maintaining a spirit of generosity. The Bible encourages prudent management of resources." Let me give you an illustration. In the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, listen to this illustration about saving and working and so on and so forth. It says in Proverbs 6:6, "Go to the ant," not your aunt and uncle, but your ant, the little bitty bug that crawls in the ground. "Go to the ant, you sluggard," or better translated, "lazy bones." "Go to the ant, you lazy bones. Consider its ways and be wise." Okay, you see what it's doing? Verse 7. "He has no commander." He doesn't have a boss. He doesn't have anybody he's responsible to except for himself. "He has no commander, no overseer or ruler." Verse 8. "Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest." You see the principle of good budgeting. Now, I need to be careful with this. Again, back to the inner city church I pastored. I had this one young man. He was medically retired, disability. He was on disability Social Security. And he was an interesting character. I led him to the Lord. Still had a little bit of worldliness in him. It was kind of funny when he'd get around me, and he always called me Pastor Steve, but he always slip a cuss word every now and then. And then he'd look at me and apologize to me. I said, "John, don't apologize to me. You need to apologize to God. You know, that's the one you're offended." So anyway, I got on one of my high horses talking about stewardship and so on and so forth, and I used this illustration. Talked about lazy bones, people that don't work for a living, and, you know, when you can, so on and so forth. You know where I'm going? So I really got off, you know. You need to work. You can't be a lazy bones. I think I even went off on people on welfare. I mean, I really went one of those really bad things I probably shouldn't have said from the pulpit. He came to me after church and he says, "Pastor Steve, I wish I could work, but I can't. I'm disabled." So I'm not saying if you can't work, you got to work no matter what. You got to crawl there if you have to. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, you know who I'm saying. You know who I'm talking about. You probably got them in your own family. Never seem to have any money. Always need. Perfectly capable and perfectly happy. can work. Cable TV, all the channels, premium channels, sell your phone. But she never seemed to have any money. You better shut up. I'm going down a road I shouldn't go down. But look what it says now. He also gives a warning against hoarding out of fear or greed. Look what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 13 through 14. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners. Verse 14, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there is nothing left for them to inherit. So the idea is where they are trusting in their own abilities, their own self, they're hoarding monies and they're hoarding resources. You know, but all of a sudden they say, well, man, you know, I think I can make a little bit more. I got this person that's got this, said if I give them $1,000, I can make $20,000. You know, because you just got to have a little bit more. You got to hoard a little bit more. And all of a sudden you've lost it, all of it. From greed or hoarding or selfishness. But God gives us a good illustration in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. He says, and my God, listen to this, not your God, the God that you make up, money, wealth, whatever it happens to be. He says, Paul writes in Philippians 4, 19, he says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? Is he your God? And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So sow generously, save gracefully, and then lastly, stewarding your resources. Stewarding your resources. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth. Remember, we started with this. This is the focal. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Verse 10, then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Let me give you an illustration. A lady by the name of Jackie Pollinger, she was born in England. Let me tell you her, share a story with you about her. And I quote, Jackie Pollinger, an inspiring figure, felt called to missionary work in Hong Kong despite having limited resources. If you go back and look at her bio, she arrived in Hong Kong with $10 in her pocket. And she didn't know she was going to be able to get in the country. It just so happened her mother had a godson that the immigration officer knew who that was. It's the only reason why she got in the country. Matter of fact, she was going to Africa, was her original plan until she had a vision or dream God revealed to her, the people of Hong Kong. She felt a call to missionary work in Hong Kong despite having limited resources. Matter of fact, she had great college education. She had a degree in music. She was a proficient in the oboe. You remember that little instrument, something like a clarinet? Her journey led her to a significant ministry work in the walled city, impacting countless lives. Now, the interesting thing about where she went, it was one of the most popular places for the heroin drug, opiate. And there was Chinese gangs that kind of ruled the area that she was in. So there was a lot of prostitution, a lot of drug abuse, a lot of kids that were orphans and so on and so forth in this area. Now, remember, she's the only English white lady in this whole area, okay? Chinese gangs. Drugs, alcohol, prostitution, orphans, and so on and so forth. Listen how God blessed her. In 1981, she started a charity called the St. Stephen's Society. Spelled the same way, Stephen, and we spelled, you know, the right way to spell our name, you know? St. Stephen's Society. The right way is S-T-E-P-H-E-N. Anyway, the St. Stephen's Society, which provided rehabilitation homes for recovering drug addicts, prostitutes, and gang members. Now listen to this. This is when I read this, is you got to read her story. She got a book out too called Enter the Dragon or something like that. I'm going to get the book, but anyway, if you Google her name, it comes up in, what's it, Wikipedia, I think it's called. It's got her old bio and it talks about her books. But anyway, listen to this. By December, now remember, she's 1981. She started this charity. By December 2007, it housed 200 people. This is the English lady in a country that she's not born in or full of people that don't look like her. Okay? The charity work was recognized, once you hear this, the charity work was recognized by Hong Kong government. In other words, the communist government. The charity work was recognized by the Hong Kong government, who donated, listen to this, who donated the land for her rehabilitation homes. And it says the work still continues. I don't think there was, I think she's still alive. She'd be quite old by now, but I didn't see anything where she had passed away. So she understood the principle of sowing generously, gracefully, saving, and stewarding the resources that she was given. Let's start to wrap this up. Stewarding God's gifts with responsibility and care. Did you hear that? Stewarding God's gift with responsibility and care is a fundamental aspect of Christian life. It involves trusting in God's provisions, using resources wisely for His glory, and being prepared to take steps of faith when called. The example that Jackie Pullinger, alongside the biblical teachings we have considered, inspires us to view all our resources as opportunities to serve God in His future kingdom. Think about that. Christian stewardship properly recognizes that all human abilities and possessions, including the earth and its contents, are co-assignment to man from God. You know the greatest gift of all? John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that He gave. Did you hear the giving? That He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. Think about that. Even when Adam and Eve made the biggest goof up in the world, when they decided that they could do it without God, even then God said, you know, I still love you. I'm still going to make provisions for you. I still want to protect you. I'm going to give you my Son, who's going to die on the cross for you, to give you salvation that you do not deserve. Folks, there's not a person in this place deserves the salvation that God is offering by gift. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says that by grace, God has saved you. Not by your works, because we would boast. But you know what happens? We never get past verse 9. You get to verse 10, what's He say? He created you for His good works that He's going to give you to do with your time, your resources, and your talents. Quit wasting them. Time is running out. This nation, our country, is so hungry for the truth. Not enough of us is going like we should, including myself. But first it starts here. Those who are watching us on Facebook, YouTube, Christian World Media, our streaming platforms, this, I want you to understand, before you even understand this principle about Christian stewardship, you've got to understand that God loved you enough to give His Son. You've got to put your faith in that fact. John says in John chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess or declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you done that today? Can you honestly say that God is the God of your life, that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Can you honestly say that? You don't have to come forward. Here in a moment, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and you're going to get an opportunity to meditate. I'll shut up. You listen to God. Where are you with Jesus? You can be saved right where you're sitting, between you and God. You don't have to come forward. You can be saved right where you're sitting at. It's between you and God. I can't save you. Mom and Dad can't save you. Grandpa can't save you. Grandma can't save you. Nobody in this church can save you. There's only one that can save you, and his name is Jesus Christ. You have to put your faith in him. That's where all this begins. You'll never understand Christian stewardship properly until you first find out who the steward, the ultimate steward, teaching you God's love through his son. You've got to know that first. Christian, now this is coming from your pastor. Miss Yadira does an excellent job of this communicator. But there's a lot of stuff that goes in this church, goes on in this church behind the scenes. One thing I noticed in the book of Acts, God doesn't bless a church and let it grow until you start doing what God wants you to do. We need your help. It don't get done by me alone. Lights need to be turned on. Bills need to be paid. Everything, you know, this magically it happened. It takes you all to do it. Remember what you heard me say? If you do the right Christian stewardship, we're all in a boat together. Envision this. We're in a boat together, and long as we're rowing together, the boat's going straight. But when one of you get a little bit tired and quit rowing, the boat's going to go around in circles. So we can't do it without your all's help. So pray where God could possibly use you. We've got Vacation Bible School coming up. Man, I'm excited about that. We went to the meeting yesterday and they've seen what the theme is going to be for this year. It's in the communicator. It's called Breaker Rock Beach. Kind of interesting theme since we're in Florida. But interesting, we're going to need help with there. With snacks and crafts and teachers and so on and so forth. There's all kinds of stuff. And they said that every year, I've been doing Vacation Bible School since probably I was even a little bitty kid. I didn't do it. I went. Anyway, the idea is that this is probably the biggest outreach that we can do to reach kids. Matter of fact, it's statistically proven. It used to be that it was 14-year-olds, but now, no, it's 18 now. They're proven now that because of the society and the world we're living in, if we don't reach kids by the time they're 18 years old, we've lost them. Think about that. Your schools has got your kids more than you've got them. Do you know what they're teaching them? See this? How many of them stare at them nonstop? Do you know what they're staring at? Do you check it? You're the parent. This phone doesn't need to be locked where you can't get into it. You're responsible for that child. My dad used to tell me, kid, as long as you're in under my roof in this house, my rules is what you live by. If you don't like my rules, then the suitcase is in the closet, pack it and go ahead and leave now. I don't know where that came from. Somebody must have needed to hear that. I don't even have kids anymore. They're all grown, 50 years old, 40 years old, 30. Grandkids are even grown. Anyway, shut up, Steve. Bow your heads. Let's close. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we're now, Father, I pray that if they heard nothing today, they hear this, that, Father, you're only a prayer away from their salvation. Right now, Father, that I pray is that their hearts being convicted of their unbelief in you, that as they feel that conviction, that they pray that simple prayer. Confess, believe, and then invite you into their lives, Father. Help them do that right now. And then, Christians, the ones that you have blessed with that salvation, who has walked with you, some maybe short time, some maybe many years, you've given them resources and abilities from their monies to their talents, their times. Father, help them see where they can help us, and not just here, but anywhere they may go to take the glory, take your gospel message to a world that's hungry for the truth. Now, with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, no one looking around this morning, don't pay attention to what's going on. I want you to just listen to your heart. You may call it your conscience. I call it the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is right now, turn off your phone, quit staring at it, and listen to God this morning. Where do you stand with this Jesus in your life, Christian or those who have not accepted Him? Meditate on that very issue right now. Okay, my prayer is today that if you've not received Jesus, that you did so. And if you did, if you want to come forward and discuss with me what's next, you're more than welcome to do so. If you want to join the church, come up and join the church. I'll explain that to you. Those of you that visit us in the wintertime, we do have, if you want to call it like a snowbird men or a snowbird membership. I couldn't get it right there, could Adela. But anyway, there's ways that you can, and if you don't want to join the church, there's ways that you can serve. You know, we're trying to get, by next week, I should be making some announcements about our safety team, even though someone's in place right now. But there's some things, just because of the world we live in, we got to deal with. Joel Osteen, I don't know if you all saw that, where the lady came in and tried to shoot up the church there in Texas. So it's a world, scary world we're living in, is it not? But God is on His throne, God is in control, and we got full trust in Him. Amen? Okay, with that, stand up. Ray's going to dismiss us. I'll be in the front if you want to talk. Come forward. Julio will be forward. Sean will be here. One of the ladies will be up front. If you need to talk to one of the ladies, that'll be fine. God bless you and God watch over you. Have a great week.